Our scripture reading this morning can be found in Psalm 51, all of Psalm 51. So I encourage you to grab your pew Bible from in front of you and open it up, or if you brought a Bible with you, to open it to Psalm 51 and follow along with me as I read. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we are continuing our spring sermon series, The Glory of the Atonement. The season of Easter that we're in now is a time to let the implications of the resurrection sink in deeper, inviting us to realign our worldview and conform our living to the reality that we have been raised with Christ to new life. Last week, we saw that the atonement was always God's plan. Today, we're seeking to answer the question, if Jesus' sacrifice truly was once and for all, which the Bible clearly teaches, then what are we supposed to offer now? To find that answer, we'll dig into David's great psalm of confession, Psalm 51. As we explore this beautiful psalm this morning, we will see that through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, we are able to offer God the living sacrifice of our hearts. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that opens our eyes, unplugs our ears, and softens our hearts to be changed and transformed by your word. Lord God, as we dig into this passage this morning, it is our heart's desire to hear the soft sound of your son's sandaled feet walking through our hearts today. It is in his name we pray. Amen. One of the statements that has become quite popular these days, if not a bit cliche in recent years, is that Christianity is about a relationship, not a religion. While somewhat true, I think it is also a little bit disingenuous. Now, the statement is trying to make two points. The first is that just following the rules and the rituals of Christianity doesn't actually make a person a Christian. And the second is the very true point that Christianity, at its core, really is about having a very real, very personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, many take this statement to mean that we shouldn't have any kind of rituals, we shouldn't have any kind of meaning, structured religious trappings to our relationship with Jesus Christ. But the fact is, that is simply impossible. Even the most non-denominational, seemingly unstructured church has its rituals. They're just more informal than other churches. Why? Well, it's simple. We, by nature, are a people of ritual. What I mean is, whether you think rituals are good or bad, we all have them. For example, I am willing to bet that every one of you follows a very similar routine every morning. Am I right? Right. And what happens when something forces you out of your routine? The whole day is shot. Right? Can anybody do anything before finishing the cup of coffee? Is anybody willing to admit it? Not me. Just so you know. We all follow patterns of behavior. And what is a repeated pattern of behavior if not a ritual? The question isn't whether we follow rituals or not, but are the rituals we follow bringing us life or draining us of life? Are they enabling us to know God more deeply, or are they keeping us from the life that God intended? To use a bit of an extreme example, an alcoholic lives a very ritualized life. But those rituals are actually keeping him from truly living. Regardless of whether they're healthy or unhealthy, we cling to our rituals because they provide structure and meaning to our lives. The same is true regarding our faith. Back to our cliche about Christianity being about relationship, not religion. All a religion is an intentional group of rituals meant to bring structure and meaning to our faith. Yes, the cliche is absolutely correct in pointing out that if the rituals begin to have more meaning than the faith to which they point, well, we've gone and put the cart ahead of the horse. But that doesn't mean that religion, the structured rituals of faith, are necessarily bad. The first five books of the Old Testament, called the Pentateuch, spend much of their time defining the necessity and the importance of the rituals of the Hebrew faith. Now, as we talked about last week, most of those rituals involve sacrifices meant to provide atonement for the various sins the people committed. As Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's sins." But the shedding of the blood of an animal could never adequately or fully atone for our sinfulness. In fact, there are even some sins which were impossible to atone for through the sacrificial system. That is precisely the problem that King David faced in the context for today's passage. If you noticed, under the chapter heading, it says, "A Psalm of David," when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, this story is found for us in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. I encourage you to read it because it's a fantastic bit of storytelling. But let me give you the, frankly, ridiculously short version of the story. David's army goes to war. David stays home. David sees Bathsheba taking a bath. They hook up, as the kids say these days. She gets pregnant. David brings her husband back from war to try to cover it up. That plan doesn't work. So David sets Uriah up to die during the war, which does work. David then marries Bathsheba, and at this point, he's pretty sure that everything's hunky-dory. We've covered it up. No one's the wiser. Life is good. Until Nathan the prophet shows up and basically tells David that God knows what David's done, and God is not happy at all. Now keep in mind, we skipped an enormous amount of details, and everything I just told you took place over months of time, if not longer. David had stewed and schemed and plotted and attempted to cover up his sin for a very long time. But now the gig is up, as they say, and David knows it. The problem David faces, though, is that there are no sacrifices. There is no atonement that can be made for committing adultery, nor is there any atoning for murder. This is part of what leads David to proclaim in verse 16 of our psalm, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can bring. But in this statement, David is also acknowledging the shadow of the old ritual. Now, as we said last week, as we just said a moment ago, the sacrificial system was always inherently incomplete. This is made clear in Hebrews 10:1, where we read, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship." That is what I mean by the shadow of the old ritual. It wasn't the real atoning sacrifice. It was just a shadow of it. The shadow was meant to point to the reality, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:12. "It was revealed to them," them being the prophets, "that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." Now, I don't know if David was cognizant of the Holy Spirit using his words in this psalm to point to Jesus Christ, but there is no doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit had that intent when he inspired David to write these words, because he did it twice. In Psalm 40, David writes, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, 'Here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.'" And so, through Jesus Christ, that which was only a shadow in the Old Testament has become a reality in the New. Turning again to Hebrews 10, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the Most High place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest, a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." You see, through the fulfillment of the old ritual, a new ritual is born. This new ritual doesn't involve the shedding of blood, because that's been taken care of through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, this new ritual doesn't involve death at all, but rather life. As Paul writes in Romans 12, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." This isn't about dead sacrifices, but living ones. And as we look more closely at Psalm 51, we will see how it enables us to draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, as the writer of Hebrews encouraged us to do by giving us the ritual of the living sacrifice, a four-act ritual of confession, renewal, redemption, and worship. The first act in the ritual of the living sacrifice is confession. Verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 51 give us a model of biblical confession. David begins by appealing to God's mercy, His unfailing love, and His great compassion. He knows that God is the only one who can wash away iniquity and cleanse from sin. Hence why Jesus' acts of forgiving the sins of the people that He healed upset the Pharisees so much. There's only one who can do that, and it's God. Who are you claiming to be? God. In verses 3 and 5, David acknowledges that this really isn't about the presenting issues of murder and adultery, although in verse 14 he knows it's also about that. Ultimately, though, David and all of us are sinful from the inside out. Verse 4 brings up the critical confession that David has sinned against God first and foremost. Has David also sinned against others? Yes, absolutely, and he knows that. But he's confessing that his sin is primarily and ultimately against God. In verse 6, he confesses that God's most heartfelt desire is for us to be honest with Him and with ourselves. After all, if we aren't honest with God, then confession cannot do its work in our hearts. The second act in the ritual of the living sacrifice is renewal. Renewal can only come by being cleansed by God. In verses 7 and 9, David asks to be renewed, to be cleansed with hyssop, which was a part of the shadow of the old ritual. A hyssop branch would be dipped in the blood of the sacrificed animal, and then it would be sprinkled on the people to show that they had been their sins had been atoned for. This is what the author of Hebrews is referring to when he says Jesus has done His work for us, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Through Jesus' blood, not the blood of some animal, we are cleansed, washed. We are made whiter than snow. Then we can experience what David yearns for in verse 8. Joy, gladness, and rejoicing. Brothers and sisters, if you find that your life is lacking joy, gladness, and rejoicing, maybe there's something that you are holding back from God that is preventing Him from cleansing and renewing you. Remember, God yearns for honesty from us. But renewal isn't just about being cleansed by God. As verses 10 through 12 remind us, true renewal is always spirit-based, spirit-driven, and spirit-sustained. On this side of glory, we cannot maintain a pure heart on our own. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit, our spirit can remain steadfast and willing, enabling us to experience the joy of our salvation. The third act in the ritual of the living sacrifice is redemption. Verses 13 through 17 paint an incredible picture of a forgiven, renewed life. It's a life lived in gratitude for the redemption given by God. Authentic redemption will always result in changed behavior. In particular, authentic redemption will result in evangelism. Now, I'm not saying that it means you have to go stand on a street corner and hand out tracts and hold up a bullhorn telling people of their sins. That's not what I mean by evangelism. I mean evangelism in its purest definition of good news telling. How many stories, we just heard several during the children's message, how many stories of literal, physical redemption have we heard from our neighbors and our friends who survived the tornado? All that they're doing is telling the good news of surviving a horrific near-death experience. And what's going to happen? Well, because of their experience, the next time we hear a tornado warning, what are we going to do? Pray to dear God to protect us. And we're going to go hide in the basement. Am I right? Absolutely. As David said, they have taught transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. In this case, they've taught us to listen to your phone when it yells at you. Right? That's the kind of good news telling we're talking about. I've been redeemed. Don't you want to be redeemed too? Don't you want life as well? The other changed behavior is personal worship. In verses 14 and 15, David knows and promises that if God redeems him, all that he'll be able to do in response is sing God's praises. Is that not what drives our personal worship of God as well? Authentic redemption will always result in changed behavior, particularly in good news telling and personal worship. Authentic redemption, though, is also born out of humility. Verse 17 brings us back to the humble admissions of verses 3 through 6, declaring, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." A broken and contrite heart humbly bends at the foot of the cross, knowing that all good things, particularly God's grace and mercy, have come from Christ and not from ourselves. The fourth and final act of the ritual of the living sacrifice is worship. Where verses 14 and 15 refer to personal worship, verses 18 and 19 are talking about corporate worship, which is only natural and reasonable. Individual worship always leads to corporate worship. Our individual offers of living sacrifices bring health, joy, and prosperity to the entire community. Yes, our lives of faith are very personal and often intimate encounters with God, the God who loves you so deeply that he knows every hair on your head. But our life of faith was never intended to be a private experience. Share the good news stories of how God has redeemed you over the past week so that others can join you in worship and rejoicing. Brothers and sisters, the rituals of our faith are as important and crucial to our lives today as they have been ever since God first revealed himself to Moses on the mountain and Adam and Eve in the garden thousands of years ago. But thanks to the atoning work of Jesus Christ, we have left behind the shadow of the old ritual and can now offer to God the new ritual of the living sacrifice, a ritual of confession, renewal, redemption, and worship. As we go about this work over the course of this week, may God fill your soul with the joy of your salvation, your heart with humble reliance upon his love, and your mouths full of songs of righteousness and declarations of praise. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, the redemption you have given to each one of us is a gift beyond price, beyond value. This week, Lord, would you make that reality even more real in our hearts? Would our mouths be full of your praises, our hearts overwhelmed with your joy to the point that we can only fall at your feet and sing of your wonder and your mercy? Why, Lord? Why would we do that? Because we know that our Redeemer lives. In his precious and holy name we pray. Amen.